proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. And then a few years down the road after that, several years after that, Theodore Roosevelt decided to move it to the third Friday to help people have longer shopping time. So this goes way back in the shopping thing. It's not just now, guys. We find that it was done back then. A proclamation had then been done by that of Franklin Delano Roosevelt moved the holiday up a week to the third Thursday of November to lengthen the amount of time for holiday shopping. Some of the states insisted on celebrating it back on the last Thursday as it was actually began. And so Congress stepped in on December the 26th, 1941, less than a month after the attack on Pearl Harbor. And they passed the law declaring that the fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving Day. Interesting that they had to do those things. Now, we know that this is a time that we hear a lot about there's traditions going forth out there, and hey, hats off to the Lions, Chris. Got to give you the accolades, man, but did you know this is in regards to the Pro Football Hall of Fame website, traditions. Wow. It all started with the Detroit Lions, it says. Back in 1934, this newly created Lions team, in an effort to appeal to fans in their inaugural season, played the world champion Bears, although the Lions lost 19-16. The game has been going and growing. So we have football. What else do we have on that Thanksgiving Day? Well, really, time to eat and football and time with the family, and then we go shopping on Friday. Thanksgiving traditions don't end on Thanksgiving Day. Back in the 50s, the day after Thanksgiving, it was called Black Friday. You know why it was called Black Friday? It's not because of retail. Factory managers began to call it that because workers were calling in sick. And so they began to call it a Black Friday after Thanksgiving because people were calling in sick. Back in the 60s, though, the Philadelphia Police Department, brotherly love, took to calling the day Black Friday. You know why? To describe traffic jams, crowds, and shoplifters during the start of the holiday season. It wasn't until the 80s that the merchants got together and said, well, let's turn this into a positive spin. See, if the society and if the world can turn things to where it benefits them, to where we start feeling like, well, it's a good thing to go out. You're wanting to support those guys out there. You're wanting to make them go into the black with all the money you're spending. So basically what it was to help balance their sheets and have more money coming in. So the merchants were saying, well, let's just call it Black Friday, and it's designating, rather than working in the red of ink, where you're short of money, we're letting people know we're going to be in the black because of their prosperity and shopping in our stores. So in the 80s, it began to be known as, you know, Black Friday for sales. I shared a little bit in Sunday school class, and we'll get into that and we'll try to get through this, is the fact that Macy's, in their 155 years of tradition, 155 years, they've always been closed on Thanksgiving Day until the year of 2013. Wow. As you can see, society and the trends are engulfing us. And they're taking us down a path that is not standing in line for Jesus. Do you agree? Society is not out there creating the opportunity to go to church, to stand in line, to get into a church because it's so filled to the gills. And we got the best gift at all to offer them, eternity. And knowing where they're going to spend that. And knowing that, you know, before you get to eternity, Jesus said he came to give you life and to give you in an abundance of it here on this earth. But people are not living in the abundance of life even here. But they're out there dooming and glooming and having a hard time living, but yet they go shopping and fall into the world's ways of celebrating holidays. So anyway, where does that put the holiday now? Somebody was telling me about the turnout that was for Thanksgiving being opened on Thanksgiving Day. It's only a short time that stores will be open on Christmas Day. Now everybody's going, no way, that ain't going to happen. probably 3 to 5 years. You'll probably see Christmas Day shoppers out there. I don't know what they would call that, the day Christmas specials or something. I don't know. You used to shop the day after for all those bargains. But, you know, Black Friday can be hazardous to your health. Now, remember back in the 60s or so when the Philadelphia Police named it Black Friday because of traffic jam, shoplifting, upheaval going on? Wasn't a good time for them. Well, what about 2013? Post-Thanksgiving shopping rush sparks an incident of violence across the United States as police officer was injured breaking up a fight. A shopper was shot in the leg over a TV. Walmart was evacuated because of a bomb threat. Where are you at, Phil? No. In the holiday shopping incidents, they also included a suspect shoplifter was shot by the Chicago police in a suburb. A woman was spitting on another woman's child in an argument over baby clothes. Did they just leave the Thanksgiving table of saying, Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for these blessings. Now let's go shop and spit and fight, you know? That's our society. That's your society. That's the time and frame that we are all living in. Is what's taking place out there. How about this? This is where it talks about a Las Vegas. A shopper was shot in the leg during a struggle with thieves who tried to take the TV that he had just purchased at a Black Friday sale at Target. New Jersey. A Walmart shopper was arrested after becoming belligerent and attacking an officer inside a store. Several officers had to subdue the 23-year-old suspect. One woman, I saw this, did you see this on the news, where a woman actually was using like a stun gun on a person? In a Walmart, I think it was. I'm not sure. Maybe it was in Best Buy. I don't know. No, okay. One woman apparently used a stun gun on another after an all-out brawl inside of the Franklin Mills Mall in northeast Philadelphia. Found the brotherly love. If this has happened in the city of brotherly love, what's going on across society? Can you imagine? Who in the right mind puts a stun gun or a taser on them saying, I'm going holiday shopping. And I'm going to get that bargain. Now here's the crazy thing. And it happened in Walmart. What do you think was the hottest item selling in Walmart on Black Friday? Pardon? Nope. Nope. You know what people were fighting over at a Walmart? Towels. Towels. That's pretty serious. I'm going shopping Black Friday to buy some towels on sale at Walmart. Towels, boy, you know, dry you off. Towels, T-O-W, yeah. Towels. They're getting in a fight, fist fights over towels on sale. Where are we at as a society? Back in my days, Black Friday would have been you're fighting over a computer, over Cabbage Patch dolls. And there was probably some fights back in those days, too, Cabbage Patch dolls. Those were the hot items. So according to this, Walmart, their statement is showing that they sold 2.8 million towels. TVs, 2 million. 1.4 million tablets. 1.9 dolls. Nothing else. America's going to be clean. So I guess it could go back to the original why, or not the original, but part of that originality of the Black Friday being because of the violence that ensues. Amen. Stay home. Stay home and have some leftovers. I was saying, I bought the paper like the day before, you know. I had all the ads sitting there. I didn't even look at them until the day of Thanksgiving after I ate. And I thought, I wonder what's on sale. It doesn't really matter because I'm not going to go out anyway. I thought a lot of trees gave up their life for all these. And I got those ads this thick and I'm thinking, how much in society do we need? How much do we need to survive when you got that stack of ad after ad after ad after ad? I went out on Thursday because of taking some care of some dogs. And I found an opportunity in the evening to go, and I was telling them in Sunday school about going over to the other side of town because the mall and all these were open. I just wanted to see what kind of events are taking place. And it was packed at the mall. It was packed at Walmart. It was packed, packed, packed. Lined up. This was Thanksgiving Day. People are going crazy. They interviewed people. I said, I've seen people on the news where they were having Thanksgiving dinner in line. Their family brought it out to them because they're going to get that bargain. Like, I got to get that deal. That'll be not worth anything 2 months down the road. Not taking time to be with your family. Really spending time to say, you know, we've had a blessed day. We've had a blessed year. Look how the Lord has bestowed all these things upon us. Job, health, fulfilling our needs, a roof over our head, electricity, a refrigerator, all just basic stuff. If we would just get away from the hype of society and just say, look what the Lord has blessed us with. So anyway, we've got this and we're going on, and now we're coming through Thanksgiving, and now we had the Black Friday, and now it's a great Thursday going into Black Friday. Now we've got the weekend is going really bad, and people are getting all these special deals. Now what's next? Christmas. Cyber Monday. Yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. Cyber Monday. So I've got this today, and we'll hand these out. We started this in Sunday school. There's a little flyer, little pamphlet, and it's for Advent. Advent? Isn't that something for denominations? Really, it is. A lot of your mainline denominations, Catholic, Lutherans, Episcopals, a lot of them have that, and they follow that program or that time of the season. I've always wondered about it. I've never really been a part of it. Have you? Not really. I haven't. Maybe those have come out of denominational things. You step ahead of me. I never quite understood it, so I talked to my wife the last few years, and she was able to visit with people that she worked with, and they were able to share some things that they do it as a church and why it's all about. You know, the more I thought of it, the more I read of what society is going to, what the Advent is about, is talking about an anticipation of something arriving. I thought, we got to get back to that. Now, we know that the baby Jesus has already come, right? But yet, we're looking at the second coming as well for when he comes. And I shared again, you know, it's kind of a recap of Sunday morning. But it's like, when he comes back this next time, he ain't going to be a babe swaddled in clothes laying in a manger and a stable. He's going to come back doing business. He's going to come back saying, I've returned and I've fulfilled the prophecies. As I have fulfilled the prophecies of the old, saying that I was going to be born as a babe. And what Revelation has shared and what has been told throughout the New Testament, he's coming back again. And so we are in the time of Advent. Advent is the word Latin, adventus, meaning arrival or coming, particularly of something having great importance. Now, I can't think of anything in this life that's got more importance than Jesus. No LED 50-inch plasma, no nothing. No tablet, no nothing. But you would think that the way people line up out there to do those things on, you know, it's okay if you go like the Friday or the Saturday and doing all that shopping, but when you get into the certain holiday times of this thing happening and people are getting so brought into what the world wants them to do. I mean, it's affecting the people in our churches. Do you think? Also, in that same conversations with my wife, and we talk about things here, and we talk about how she's got opportunities, and I'm visiting with other pastors in town and all. One thing that we all have in common as pastors is that there's a decline in the church. Whether it's Harvesters, whether it's a major Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, Catholic church. And so we are seeing a commonality across the denominational and non-denominational lines, whether it's whatever church or whatever group. Now, there are some out there that are growing and developing and all that, but actually they're the minority. And I don't know what the answer is, and I don't know where it's all going, other than where is that line to see Jesus? There's a point in a time to where it's individually, what are we looking for out there? And what draws people to different places? I know what draws people to different stores. It's the good deals out there. And the stores out there know what it takes to get you there, so they all one-up one on the other as far as what they can put out there and how soon. That's why we're opening up on Thursdays now. It used to be Friday morning at 5 o'clock. From 5 to 11, Friday specials. Then what happened? They went from that to now we're going to open at 1 o'clock Friday morning. We're just going to get past that midnight thing. So 2 or 3 years later, now it's opening up right on Thanksgiving. But as we get into this season between now, Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's a good time for all of us to reflect upon Advent. And for different reasons and different purposes. I guess the children ought to be. I forgot about the children if they want to be dismissed. I'm sorry. Advent is primarily observed in Christian churches, Catholic, Orthodox, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian. Today, however, more and more Protestant and evangelical Christians are recognizing the spiritual significance of Advent and have begun to revive the spirit of the season through serious reflections, joyful expectations. I hope for the next several weeks going into Christmas, after Thanksgiving, that we as a group and individually, when you're out and about doing your job and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that you're going to reflect upon this season. And when you see Christmas lights out there and all these trees and all that, that it's not because, hey, come to our store, we got the better deal, but you're reminded that we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, who is soon to return again in the days ahead. Now, you know, there are symbols out there that are associated with Advent. And a couple of them are, number one is colors. And then there's the Advent wreath. You want to throw that wreath up there, please, if you got it. Maybe this is just for me, because you guys are ahead of me on this. But I've seen these things and all these opportunities that churches do and how they go for that month, you know, before the holiday, and they have a reading every day. The people take these books, and they're just to do this reading at home, and then once a week or so they come together. But as we look at the symbolism of this here, you find out, let me just read this, and you can see this on the overhead. Purple has traditionally been the primary color of Advent, symbolizing repentance and fasting. Purple is also the color of royalty, demonstrating the anticipation and the reception of the coming king that is celebrated during Advent. We're celebrating something, guys. It's not just to fill the calendar from Thanksgiving to Christmas and say, well, here we are in another part of the calendar of the year. Truly, our faith and where we're at as followers of Christ, this should be just a wonderful time for us. Now, every day of the year should be, but when you've got the whole world looking at this, you know, even atheists and people that don't like it, now they've taken God and Jesus out of it, but ultimately what they're still doing is they're celebrating it by buying the gifts and all, because they're buying gifts as a present. And we just know that the present for us is, you know, Jesus. So anyway, today, however, many churches have begun to use blue instead of purple as a means of distinguishing Advent from Lent. Now, pink, or a rose color, it's also the color of Advent, and it's used during the third Sunday. So these colors and what they're all about have a purpose, guys. I'm glad I found this out. You're saying, where have you been, Pastor? You poor deprived pastor. Now granted, it's emblems, and it's things that they're looking at, but by doing that, I think it's bringing these organizations, these churches, these people together as a group to focus once a week on certain things that the birth of Christ presented to us. rather than thinking like, well, it's just he didn't have a place to stay. He's a baby. He found a stable. He's Jesus. And now he's died. And boom, 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 boom. Because pink is used during the third Sunday. It represents joy or rejoicing and reveals a shift from in the season away from repentance and toward celebration. White is the color, of course, that represents purity. Because of the Christ is sinless, spotless, he's our Savior. Now we get into the wreath, and that's why you got that up there, and you can pretty well see the candles and kind of like what it's representing. The evergreen is that of representing eternity. Goes around. Perpetual. You just don't go straight and stop. The candles then are there. You'll see that. The first one, the purple or the blue, if it would be purple, blue. And these are lit these weeks prior to going into Christmas. So the first week, the purple candle that was lit is for the prophecy candle. For the prophecies that have been spoken about the coming of our Lord. Wow, that's pretty neat to be thinking about. Because there's been a lot of prophecies that were told back in the Old Testament that didn't come. You know, we get tired when we pray and nothing happens for a day or a week or two. But think of the times when they were told of the prophecies of the Lord coming or a Savior coming, and it was thousands of years down the road, or that it was hundreds of years down the road. So as we look at this, we got the first candle, it's purple, would be lit, would be prophecy. The second week, it would be lit as the Bethlehem candle. Bethlehem candle is symbolizing Christ's manger. On the third Sunday, a pink candle, or a rose-colored candle, is lit. This pink candle is customarily called the shepherd's candle. It represents joy. Wow, could you imagine as we go through that on a weekly basis that we would be able to just focus on those steps as we enter into that Christmas season? It would help us, I think, focus a lot more on where's that line for Jesus than the ads in all those stores. The fourth purple angel's candle represents the peace and is lit on the Sunday of Advent. Christmas Eve, the white center is traditionally lit. This is called the Christ candle and represents the life of Christ that he's come into the world. It represents purity. So what I want to do, that first candle, and we're going to look at a little bit of the prophecy, and you can keep that up if you like. It'll do its own thing. It'll kind of, every 30, 35 seconds, it'll flash around to keep you guys awake. You know? And if that don't work, I'm going to have water up here in a squirt gun. Oh, holy water! But, you know, as I was thinking about these things, and I've shared this in the Sunday morning, is that my God shall supply all my needs. I don't have to rush out for a cheap deal at the store. Now, if I got the time and it works my schedule, yeah, I may go out there, but I'm not going to break my neck. I'm not going to get to the point where I'm fighting over a towel. I'm not going to get to the point where I'm going to spit in some kid's face because, you know, I'm fighting over something in, you know, baby clothes. I'm not going to taser somebody. See, my Lord supplies my needs throughout the year. I was telling somebody, I don't care if they're giving away a 50-inch LED TV to the first 100 or 500 people or whatever. I wouldn't go. Why? Because, number one, I know the mess that's going to be out there with the mob. And even if I do get it, I could be walking back to the car and somebody could shoot me to take it anyway. All I've done is get it for them. So I don't know where you're at with that, and this is just something that has come upon me in the last few years, is that because I have come across great deals throughout the year that have been a blessings of the Lord. because I don't want to get hyped up into the world system of saying, just blow through this holiday, blow through this time of concentration on what this season is, and you need to get the best deal, the hot deal, the top deal, whatever deal. And they're telling me what I really need, because I'm listening to these commercials, and it's like, if you don't have this, you're a loser. Your kids want this. Every kid out there is calling for this. You know, it's gotten so bad, guys, because society has gotten to the point where we got everything we need anyway. Think back in the last 5 years, 6 years maybe. Has there really been a hot, 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 hot item out there for the day after Thanksgiving? Now, I go back to the areas of 80s or 80s maybe, to where it was like Cabbage Patch dolls. Those things were phenomenal. Wow. All because it was, you know, had a belly button. And a birth certificate. Yeah, it's like, hey, can you imagine the guy is thinking like, hey, let's put a belly button on here and put a birth certificate in here. We can sell these things like hotcakes. And they were doing it. And then the advent. Remember Advent? Advent is the preparation of something that's coming, especially of something of importance in our Christian circles. But think back when the computers were coming on so hot and everybody wanted them. The advent of computer. Computers are coming in and you can get a package deal for $4.99. Wow, I fell for that. I said, I'll never get a computer. They're the work of the devil. No, I didn't say they're the work of the devil. I just said, I'm not going to get those things. Well, I held out 3 years as long as I could. And then when I was working at Walmart, a good deal, so I ended up getting one. I don't know how many I've had now. Have you kept count of how many you've gotten? You know? I don't need a laptop. Now I got a laptop. How did I make without a laptop? Now I got a tablet. Oh, my Lord, how did I make without a laptop? Oh, Lord. It's what we put our conditioning into as we have allowed the world to condition us. See, the world is conditioning us that we need to survive with them. And we need everything that they've got. And one thing that they want that we've got that we don't have, and they got what we want, is they want us to buy it with money, and they want to give us the material things. And if you don't have the money, hey, it's okay, charge it. Worry about it later. Debt, I don't care about that, just buy it. So when we get into that type of a rat race, how do you really find and want to get in that line for Jesus? I mean, you're just going lickety-split. So, remember that first candle that's purple that is lit was what type of a candle? Prophecy. So we're days away from this, the birth and celebrating. And just quickly, we're going to run through just a few things here. But it begins back in Genesis, right? When we look at Genesis 3:14, the prophecies that are being fulfilled at the birth of Christ. But where did these things start? Well, guys, it started in the very beginning. It started just three chapters into the book of the Bible that a way was being made. Could you imagine that only three chapters into the Bible, things fell apart? Sin came into the world. Wouldn't it have been great if sin not had come into the world until like the last three or four pages of the Bible? Think of all the love and the happiness we had been celebrating. My goodness, probably wouldn't have had much of the chapters before, because the chapters of the New and the Old, or I should say of the Old Testament, our problems and things and fighting and how the sin had come in and everything was just falling apart. And there was men and women of God back then, and there was men and women of the devil back then, and just things were fighting back and forth. But anyway, Genesis in chapter 3, verse 14, and Jehovah God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all the beasts and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. But then in 15, we find the prophecy being said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her. Who? Her seed. He will do what? bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. One thing I imagine you're going to bruise his heel is because, I don't know what that is, just because he's going to stomp on you hard enough. You got to get off the track there. When we look at this in 3:15, it talks about the head, that of the human body, the head of line, what is the principal or supreme? The first, the top, the head. In 3:15, the promise is that the seed of the woman would someday crush the serpent's head, and that the woman in particular would play a part in undoing the effects of the fall. In its most specific sense, the Lord Jesus has trampled Satan at the cross. In its wider sense, the human race will eventually completely triumph over the evil one. How do you know that? Well, go to Romans 16:20. Depicts the struggle between the good and evil. We have won, amen. With Jesus being the seed, her seed, the babe in the manger, the little baby that's born, has come to do all this for us. So in Romans 16:20, it says this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, some will be talking about in some translations where it's crush. And when you find that, or trample. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And all this is doing, this is alluding to what was spoken back in what? Genesis 3:15. Our victory is in the continuation of Christ's victory when he bruised the head of the serpent at Calvary. When we look at the proclamation that Paul is saying in 16:20, where it's talking about swiftly or quickly, oops. It doesn't mean like it's, you know, quickly or swiftly, doesn't mean like it's right now. But when it takes place, when he does that, when he does do that, or it's swift, it's to the point. You know, we can look at it as, well, okay, he's going to be swiftly, or he's coming swiftly back, and things like that. It's not like, okay, he's coming swiftly, you know, right now. But when he does appear and comes back again, it will be quick. You know, we talk about being changed in what? A twinkle of an eye. We talk about, you know, the quickness and how fast things are going to take place. In Romans 16:19, where it says, "For your obedience reach to all, therefore I rejoice over you, but I desired you to be truly wise as to good, but simple toward evil." To be simple toward evil, and this is a side note to this, is that don't pay and don't study evil. It's more important to study the things of Jesus and the things that he can do and what he has done and what he will do. We have a lot of people out there wanting to study a lot of things on the devil. The devil likes that. Here, study me. Because the devil knows that if you're paying attention to me and studying all of my ways and how I'm going to work, and you're trying to get the insights to the psyche of the devil, you don't leave a lot of time to learn the things of God. So for your obedience reached it all, therefore I beseech you, let's see, but I desire that you truly be wise as a good... I'm sorry, but I desire you to be truly wise as to good, but simple toward evil. All Christians should try not to become experts about the details of evil deeds. I don't want to know about the devil. I don't want you to study and tell me all about him. All I know is he's bad. Right? He came in and he's the downfall and where he's at, and he's the God of this world, and I know what he can do. I can just look around and just see what's happening to the society and see the people that are happening and what's going on in this whole thing. So, anyway, be simple towards evil. Minor on evil, major on Jesus. Probably another way to say that. So another interesting fact is that the birth of Jesus was foretold many times in the Old Testament, as well as hundreds of years before his birth. Whenever someone we know has had a baby, that is, when his birth announcement is sent, and isn't it exciting when people announce the birth of a baby? You know, they let you know, we're going to have a baby. All the family members and the grandmas and grandpas go, hey, right, all right, this is exciting. It's happy time. But just like that of the Old Testament, when they were announcing what was going to take place with the birth of Jesus, it was an announcement that was going to take a while, hey? You know, I'm sure you women that have had babies and carried them, you're probably glad it was like, you know, it's, you know, when you announce that you're going to have a baby, it's 9 months. But the announcement for Jesus and what he was going to do and accomplish for us goes way back in histories of time, and 800 to 900 years before it even took place, and it was prophesying. And we find that in God's word, and that was to encourage them. It was to give them a hope. It was to let them know that things were not going to be the same as they are today. It's going to be better there. And the same thing that we share today with the people of today, it's going to be better not here but there. Well, how do you know that? Because with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've got eternity prepared for me. And I can tell you, everyone in this room, the Spirit in you, it's going to continue living. But where are you going to live? Where are you going to go? But I know that there's going to be a wonderful time there. But you know what? I know that while I'm here, I've got a wonderful time to be here with the Lord and see His blessings and see His hand of provision and to be His voice and His hand in this place, as we all should be ministers of the gospel, as we all should be sharing the encouragement of God's word. And I know there's others that have shared things that even in their families, even on holidays, you know, you sit down and it's, even though they all grew up and maybe had gone to church, and now you get together to a family gathering, and you find out that you've got some family members that have turned out to be atheists now, or they've disavowed anything with God. They've turned from that, and sometimes they're just, I don't know where they're turning to. Black Friday sales, I guess. I don't know. But I know they're not looking for that line for Jesus. And so as a family and you get together and all, it's got to be hurtful, doesn't it? Especially when someone was hooked up to God and now you talk to them, they go, well, I think that's all hogwash. I don't see no evidence of that anymore. Well, I had such a problem in my family or a problem with myself or whatever the case might be. If there was a God, why did he allow me to do this? Why did this happen? If you talk to them long enough, you'll find out they brought it on themselves because of bad choices, bad decisions. God's not going to force you to have a good life. But he'll be there to give you a good life if you choose that. And honor him and listen to him and obey him and walk with him and allow him to direct you. And when you do make decisions, throw it up to him and say, Lord, what is the best way? When is the, what job? Where? What's this? What's that? What house to buy? What job to take? What, you know, throw it up to him. Let him be part of the process of putting this together. And when you sense that it says no, don't go, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, then you go do it anyway, and now 6 months later it falls apart, and now you're upset, and now you're saying, well, God, where were you? And now they fall away from God, and now you got them at the table, and they go, well, I don't believe in God anymore, because look what happened to my life. God didn't have anything to do with that in your life. People do not want to take ownership of the mistakes that they make. Let me blame somebody else. It's my kindergarten teacher. It's this person. It's that person. It's that. It's this. It's that. But God is there to give us all a good life. Jesus came so that Tim can have life and have it more abundant. How about you? I'm glad I got in that line for Jesus. I'm glad I'm in his line still. Because I know he's there for me. And all the things that he has done for me and has for me, why would anybody turn their back on somebody like that? But I think as Tracy was sharing, as the opening time of tribulations and endurance and testing and perfecting of you, it takes us going through these processes and going through these things. And I know, and I think you know, that God already knows how you're going to address that situation. But I think our situations that we go through, God says, Tim, you're going to go through that. I'm not going to do anything about it, but you're going to see what you're made of. You're going to see how much you do trust me. And when I go through a struggle or a situation, do I run to him? Do I praise him? Do I thank him? Or do I complain to him, kick him on the shins, and forget it? I hope I always run to him. I hope I can always say, thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Even in the adversities, even when things seem to be falling apart, even going through a terrible time, whatever it might be, that, Father, we just know that you're there. You hear and read stories of that throughout many days of the year, people going through those times. And boy, I tell you what, when you hear them talk of faith, it makes you sit up, doesn't it? Loved one is murdered. And a family member says, but I forgive that person that did that. Well, how can you do that? The news commentator says, that's crazy, you know. Because they say, because if I don't, it'll keep me up the rest of my life. So whatever it might be, the problems and things that we go through. So anyway, getting back to some of this, these are prophecies. These are things that were being told way back. And now we look at them and they've come about. We look at in Isaiah 7:14. Now, as we look at this, we find out that, you know, hundreds of years were being foretold of his birth, of this date that we're going into on December 25th. The book of Isaiah, we look at that, and a lot of that comes out of that, is 700 to 600 years before Christ. So if I'm looking at Isaiah 7:14 in the Amplified, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. Is God with you today? Or more importantly, are you with God today? Because he's with you. He's here. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you're at the job, at the house, doing whatever, on vacation, he is always there. Never to leave you. Emmanuel, God with us. So we find in Isaiah talking about that this young woman, who we come to later to find out is called who? Mary. Who is betrothed to be married to Joseph. And we'll get into that later on. And there's a, remember, many of us here maybe remember that series, the Christmas Experience, that we showed a year or so back on DVDs and all that. That was a very wonderful thing as far as the buildup of how that happened, because I looked at it again last night a little bit. The sets are out here. I wish I would have had it at home. I would have done some viewing of it, but I did go online and saw the first DVD on their website. But, you know, it really gives you some insights as to how everything was being prepared for the coming of Jesus. There was a lot of things that God had to allow to come together and put together in the government and the authorities and the land and the cities and the people and all these things for this to work as it worked. Although they were prophesying, you know, these things way back. Because in that it says, you know, between the old and the new, or before you get to the new, you're coming out of the old, there's like 300 to 400 some odd years. There's a span of time that society didn't really hear a whole lot from God. He did what he did said what he said, accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and then he vacated the scene for a while and allowed all these things to take place. But then we find him coming back into it, and we find it with the birth of Jesus. But anyway, it talks about that where therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, we just said, well, no, it'll be in this flyer that you get to this brochure. 9:6, Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's our Savior, guys, that's being talked about. Are any of those attributes that he has been named there, are they actively in your life today? Is he the peace working in you? Is he the counselor helping you, working with you? Are you going to him? Now, when they talked about this in the beginning of 9:6, for to us a child is born. It says here that is born, not that he was born when the prophet was speaking this, but in a prophetic vision, as the events of the future passed before his mind, he saw that the promised son and the eye was fixed intently on him. It's like when you get in that vision, when the Lord is showing you something. Have you ever had those things, a vision, something that the Lord has shown you, and it seems like it is so real, like it's happening right now? It's like you wake up from it or you come to from it and you go to wherever that place was and you look to see if anything has changed already. Because it's so vibrant. Anybody been like that? Nope. It's like you wake up from a dream or something like that and it's like, oh Lord. It's like, I just lived that. And then when certain things have been shared in that, all of a sudden, 5 months, 6 months later, haven't you ever had the thought to where, I've been here before? We call it deja vu. Or a comment or something is said and it's identical to what, and when it hits you, I've had that happen to where when it happens, all of a sudden something in me goes, man, that is familiar. Where did I hear that from? And I don't understand it, but I believe it's those things that God puts in us as our spirit is connected to his spirit, especially now because of Jesus. You know, because of the Holy Spirit in us. Because of being filled with him. The Holy Spirit and God is ministering through us, through that spirit. You know, it's like the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Holy Spirit. We have the best thing going, guys. Don't we? And I think that's those times that God is speaking. And boy, we got to wrap this up. But God is speaking. Well, there's no football on. Packers are losers. I ain't going to watch that. We're not shorting the time anymore the Packers play. I'm going to just tell you guys that right now. They don't deserve it. But anyway, we'll wrap this up. But we have got such a wonderful thing, a powerful thing, and I believe with our spirit, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe God envisions, gives you these things and these dreams and these visions, and then talks about old men and young men and all these things, but I have had some things from the Lord that I feel like it has happened. And it's like when you look at that, when he says, we'll be born, or what did I say here? Just let me turn back here. My thing's all sideways here. A child is born. It's not like he's already born, but the prophet is saying, I see it. Plain as day that a child is born and he's going to come by way of a girl, a virgin girl. Wow. So, you can really quick and talk in Micah 5:2, and you, Bethlehem, you being the least among the household of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me, become a ruler in Israel. So you can kind of look at Micah 5:2, gives you that insight there. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and the house of bread, the bread of life. Jesus talks about what? I am the bread of life. We find out so much of this. This cannot be coincidence, guys. Man cannot line this up when it's hundreds of years apart. No way. So anyway, we find that out. The prophecy is one of the greatest proclaiming 7 centuries. The prophecy is one of the greatest proclaiming 7 centuries in advance of being fulfilled by Jesus of the babe in the manger. Centuries, 100 years. So remember, this is like 600 to 700 years. This is all being said and told. Just figure that out, man. We've only been around here for, some of us, you know, 80 years, 50 years, 30 years, 40 years. But this is like 700 years down the road. Somebody's foretold this, and now it's coming about. So, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, we are celebrating the fulfillment of the messianic hope of the Old Testament. It is to recognize Jesus as the Christ or the Anointed One, as the seed of Abraham, in whom all nations would be blessed. Now, in wrapping this up, the names of Jesus, we can find this, and it just continues on, talks about the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the light, the bread of life, Emmanuel, Savior, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Word, the Resurrection, Lord, Son of Man. Could you imagine filling out an application like him? Give us all your names. Oh. So anyway. Advent, the arrival of something coming, something of importance. The babe has already come. The manger is empty. The tomb is empty. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's saying, I'm coming again. I'm just waiting to be released. Waiting for my Father to say, go get him, son. And he'll come quickly, swiftly. Here you go. Just take this and just, it's got a panel of each week, and just be reading it and just kind of look through it a little bit, okay? It's very short, and you guys got it in class, okay. Oh, I can tell which ones weren't in Sunday school. That's okay. I know you can get pamphlets out there, and it's got, like, you know, scriptures for every day and all, but since we're new at this, did you get one for? No. Look at that. We'll have this for the, there's a few people missing. But I figured, you know, we're not into that daily, probably trying to go through all this and bring it together as a church, but I thought maybe just, you know, each week, just kind of look at the panel, week one we talked about in Sunday school. You open it fully up, and then it goes into week two, so. If nothing else, I just want you to slow down. Don't get sucked into the world, especially this time of the year. It's a very short read, just a quick question at the end of each one. On that week two, it says, are you seeking to follow God's call on your life? Are you actively responding to him? Pretty flat out, straight out, man. But it's for you to look at it yourself and address those things within your life. If we want a strong church, you got to have strong people. Because the church is made up nothing of but the people. It's not the building, it's not the bricks. So we got to be strong, we got to be where we're at. I want to wait and allow you to have that time.